let me start here. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for our time of study. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for as you encourage us, Lord, to come and gather together, to fellowship together, to study, to be in your word together, to encourage one another in our walk of faith. And so we do that this morning, Lord, as we gather here. I thank you for the people who have come to conclude this study, lesson 2 of Isaiah, this morning, and we'll be ready, hopefully next week, to move on to lesson 3. And I thank you for this time, and I thank you for all that you provide for us, Lord, to be able to better understand your word. And most importantly, Lord, we know you have given us the Holy Spirit. Help us to truly rely upon the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit fill our spirit to a point where the wisdom and the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding can be relevant. That sevenfold spirit of the Holy Spirit can truly guide us to all truth, because we know your word is truth. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for the lessons that we're exploring and discovering in the book of Isaiah. And I thank you for this chapter 12 of Isaiah, just 6 verses, but it's filled with, I think, importance for what it means to worship you, what it means to have a relationship with you. And you show us so many things, I think, just in these 6 verses. So help me to share on this and encourage one another, not only in this time of study, but let us take the things we learn here into our time of worship this morning as well. Thank you, Lord, for this day and all that you provide. And we thank you for promising to be with us where 2 or 3 are gathered in your name. And we are gathered here in your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I started on it last week a little bit, and some of the discussion of some of the words, and maybe even talked a little about numerology. Because I think the number 5 comes to me with these 6 verses of chapter 12 of Isaiah. And it's, by the way, it's the last section on our outline that I've titled, Sing to the Lord Songs of Praise. And how important that is. Whether you literally sing in your time of worship, or you just recite God's word, or you pray, you know, there's all kinds of methods of praising and praying and worshiping God. And so I think Isaiah gives us a picture that I believe God received through the Holy Spirit. And so I hope we can grow from it as well. So I'll give some of my personal insights into this. And please comment, add to it, anything that's meaningful to you. And I do have that last question on the question sheet, so we want to cover that. Hopefully, maybe you've reflected on it ahead of time and written some of your comments so you can share as you feel moved to do so. So let me read these 6 verses, then we'll go back and kind of take it a point at a time. Chapter 12, verse 1, it starts with that phrase, in that day, and we'll talk about that too. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Before I go on, I want you to reflect upon that phrase, because I'm going to ask a question on it, beyond the questions on the sheet. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, again, verse 4, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. And as I mentioned last week, I don't think it's by accident or coincidence that the name, the personal name of God, is mentioned five times. Yahweh. This is the fifth time in the book of Isaiah that the term the Holy One of Israel is used. That number five, as I said last week, is the number of grace. And so I think it's always important to see God's grace through everything. You know, we sometimes think because we're in the age of grace, the age of the church, we call this age, for those who believe in dispensationalism, that this is the time, this is the parentheses, if you will, when God took many of the blessings that he had extended to Israel. He gave them the covenants, he gave them the word, he gave them the Savior, he gave to us Jesus, all those things. But now we're in a period of time in which he has called us to be part of the church. The called out group is what it's called. Be called out of the world and be doing what he's commanded us to do, which is to love God, love our neighbor as ourselves, and to go into all the world and share the gospel. And so that's what it's all about right now. But he's coming back, and he's coming with a plan and with a promise and a completion of his work. And so I believe this section looks to the Old Testament through Isaiah. The Old Testament believers are encouraging those that were God's people and following him, that there's a promise into the future. In that day, because I believe the term in that day refers to a specific point in the future. And it's usually associated with the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, which we always think of as this terrible bad time, because it does include the tribulation period as I see it, the future tribulation period. But it also is the beginning of Christ's return and to bring judgment upon the earth, that's tribulation, and to turn the hearts of his Jewish people back to him, so that when he does return in all his glory, they will see him as the one they crucified, the one they killed, and they will weep and they will repent, and they will then be led by him, those who trust him and turn to him, into the millennial kingdom in the flesh. And at the same time, the millennial kingdom will also be for us who, as I study scripture and understand it, we will be either resurrected or caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And so when he comes back, we will come with him, and he will come in judgment of the earth. And so that's the end of the tribulation period, often called the Battle of Armageddon. All this encompasses the day of the Lord. And then he ushers in the millennial kingdom. And so that's when he says here, in that day, this is the day of future promise. This is the day of ultimate reward of those who have trusted him. And so these are his words of encouragement, the Lord's words of encouragement through Isaiah. And he uses his personal name. If you don't know, God's personal name, Yahweh, was not revealed to anybody until Moses at the burning bush. Because Moses asked the Lord when he revealed himself at the burning bush, who do I tell Pharaoh sent me? You know, because God said, go to Pharaoh, tell him to let my people go. And so then God revealed his personal name. But in a way, he also had previously revealed it to Abraham as well, in a very personal way. So but he uses his personal name here in the promise. It's a name, by the way, if you don't know, it's a name that's so holy to the Jewish people that they will not say it. They will not say Yahweh or Jehovah or the personal name of God. And that's because they take literally the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, Yahweh, in vain. And I think we extend that even more, because I think whether we know it or not, we're constantly taking the name of the Lord of God in vain. You know, and that's what we need to be conscious of and repentant of. I'm not saying cursing, because usually we think of it as a curse word. You know, GD or whatever. You know, that's a no-no. But it's really, anytime we are to be in relationship with God, whether it's in the worship service, whether it's in a Bible study, whether it's in our personal life, and we just not paying attention, that's taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so it's a lot more, I think, serious than we make it to be. But this, the Ten Commandments were given to his people Israel. And so when they knew that he had used in the commandments given to Moses that his personal name, Yahweh, they take it so seriously that they will not even say it. They will use other terms like Adonai or, other more, you know, God or G. Sometimes they write it G-D in English. You've probably seen that. In other words, they won't even write the name God when it refers to the Lord, to Yahweh, in full name, even using God. So it's very highly honored, and that's what God requires. So that's what we're talking about here. And then it goes on with, I will praise or give thanks to the Lord. And then it says, recognizing that when God was displeased with them, he was angry. You know, although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. So ultimately, God will call his people, his chosen people, Israel, back to him, and they will inherit the earth through the land that Jesus will rule and reign from. And this is kind of a preview, if you will, of what is not only expected by God, but what he's going to do and what he will end up doing. So then verse 2, and this is important, and I think this is the first two, let's see, verses 2 and 3. I'll read 2 and 3 again together and talk about this. Surely God is my salvation. That's the first mention of this word salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Yahweh, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Interesting phrase. Okay, first of all, I think I mentioned it last week. The term for salvation is Yeshua. And so it is basically, the base word of it, these first four characters, Yod, Shin, Bob, and Ayin, is the personal name, or would be the name in Hebrew for Jesus. Because it simply means the Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. Yeshua. And this word, salvation, as expressed here, an action, adds a hey to it, adds this last character, the hey, the fifth character in the Hebrew alphabet, right here. And so that's an expression of really adding the breath, the spirit. It many times can be translated that character is behold, this is what God's doing. And so when he uses that phrase Yeshua three times here, first he says, surely God, that's just the common name, God, El, E-L. And so God the generic name God, is my salvation. And then he down below, he says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I think it's very interesting to see that phrase. So how did God become their salvation? And I think that's where we really need to see that word salvation, because Yeshua is in there. Jesus is in there, in that word. He is their salvation, even though he had not done his work on the cross. At this point, they were looking forward to it. But I believe it's saying that the personal God, the triune God, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation, and he will do that, because this is a promise, through the work of Christ on the cross. And so, three mentions of salvation, that word, and I think that's important with the three persons of the Trinity. And so, now I want to just stop a minute, and I want us to reflect on that phrase. I mentioned it as I was reading the first time. I will trust and not be afraid. I just want us to spend a minute reflecting upon that. What does it take to do that? I mean, what does it truly take to do that? I know we're all human. We all have our frailties, our weaknesses, our fears, our anxieties. All those things play a part in our physical existence because of sin. And so, naturally, when difficult things happen, things that we really don't want to face or deal with, we become fearful, you know, fear. And so I believe, if I understand right from other teachings, I have never calculated it myself, but I believe in the Bible, God or Jesus has said, do not be afraid or do not fear 365 times. Now, I think that's important if that's true, and I have no reason to say it's not true, because that would be every day, you know, if you take it. Every day we need to remind ourselves to do not fear, do not be afraid. But yet we all are, because we're human, and we're going to face things that we're going to be afraid of or frightful of. So let me repeat that question. I want any kind of response to anybody has. And then I have a couple responses. What does it take to do what this says? I will trust, and who are we putting our trust in? God, you know. And particularly, we can put our trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. So I will trust and not be afraid. And I think all of you know how difficult that is. I know how it is for me. I'm naturally kind of a worrier, and a person that frets over things and always anticipating the worst of things. And so it's kind of comes natural to me that I start by saying, I don't want to do that, all right? I'm afraid of doing that. But the point is, how do we become so trusting of God that we can truly not be afraid in any situation? Anybody want to... comment?
The word vision comes to my mind.
A vision?
Of what's happening around us and who God is.
Yeah. And how do you know who God is?
By
He revealed himself to us.
Yeah.
Yeah. How he's revealed himself to us.
That's right. The gospel.
Yeah. In his word, in the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ, yeah. Because that's our most personal, intimate connection with the God, the Godhead. And so but what does that always tell us? You know, we can say it as Christians, the important thing to know that you're saved, that know that you have salvation, is to have that very personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. To know him as your Lord and Savior. And I'll add this to it, not only as your Lord and Savior, but as your King. Does Jesus sit on the throne of our lives? You know, do we allow him to sit on the throne of our lives? So So I believe the important word is here. How can we trust? Bob's expressed it. We have what we need to know about where we turn to and who we turn to and why we can count on it. And I believe, you know, I'm a person that comes to believe stronger, and this has kind of been my faith walk, by experience. The things in my life, personally, I wouldn't be teaching if I hadn't been touched by God in a way that I can't explain it. But, you know, when you are touched by God in a real and intimate way, and you know Him and what He's done in your life, and you can therefore count on Him even in the worst of times. You probably all have an experience where, you know, something really, you know, difficult was in your life, and you prayed, and maybe God gave an immediate answer. But on the other hand, there's some prayers. We know God answers all prayers, but we know they can be three choices. Yes, I know you need that, and I'm going to give that to you. So yes, He can also say, no, that's not what you really need. I want to show you what you really need. So you need to be patient. And then He may, and that may be absolute, that he won't give you what you're giving because He knows there's a greater purpose. But He also may say, the third answer, wait. Give it time. You know, things have to be worked out before He comes to that point of stepping in. And I always say this, this is another phrase in prayers and answers to prayers. God, only until we do all that we can do, will God step in and do what only He can do. And I think that's another important reminder for us in the partnership we are to have with God in our relationship with Him, particularly through Jesus. And so I think the trust element must come from experience, because when you've experienced the answers by God, or you've seen things in your life that have come together in a way that you just can't explain in the natural, and it's joyous and it's wonderful, and you know that he wants to give His children good things. That's what Jesus said. So he doesn't want to allow bad things to happen to us, but sometimes that's the only way He can really get our attention and turn us back to Him. And what trust is to be totally reliant upon God. I know in the tech program and so forth, the kids program, Teens Encounter Christ, there was a saying a few years back, and you probably heard it, a frog, F-R-O-G. And it means to fully rely upon God. And so I think that's a good reminder for all of us as well. We can't trust if we don't fully, and I'm talking fully, rely upon God. And I know that's easier said than done. I'm preaching to myself because I struggle with that a lot. I'm a worrier. And so I got to remind myself in the middle of the storm that, you know, God's there. And I just got to rely upon Him and where He's taken me. And there's a greater purpose in all of it. So I think the experience we have in our life and our faith walk and seeing how God has worked through even the worst of times and brought us through them, and the sun will come up again and we will see it. So I think experience and relationship. Experience and relationship. And we need to know God in all aspects that we can, and through His word and through our worship life, our prayer life, and all that. So, and then there's another phrase, even though it's for alcoholics, and Alcoholics Anonymous use it, but I've come to use it for myself, and that's just a simple phrase, let go and let God. Let go and let God. And I think that's an important concept. It's, you know, on our own, it's not possible to do. Because we have a natural desire to want to handle ourselves, to be in control. And we know we're not in control, but God is. And so we need to turn to Him. So experience and relationship, I think, are the critical thing. So anyway, unless there's any other comments anybody else has on that concept of how difficult it is or how you have experienced being able to do this better, I will trust and not be afraid. You know, and maybe it's just as simple as saying every day we wake up, because 365 times in the Bible, God has said that, do not be afraid, do fear not. Well, every day, we remind ourselves.
In Sunday school, many years ago, the 23rd Psalm was implanted in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And we walked through the valley, shadow of death, fear no evil.
Absolutely.
Thou art with me.
You know, that's an interesting concept, because the shadow of death.
Yeah.
You know, we're scared of shadows. Do you realize that? Because death is but a shadow. You know, it's not the real lasting effect. Yes, we have to pass through the door from this life to what lies beyond it, but it is just a shadow. It's not, it's like being afraid of the dark, you know? Why are we afraid of the dark? Because we can't see what it might be, the obstacles in the way or the problem.
Into my mind, the image this morning in the news in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio. Shootings.
Yeah, I'm just honestly fearful, if you would say, using that word in a broad sense, that this is just going to keep going. This is just going to keep increasing. You're going to have all the politicians spewing their side of it. You're going to have the progressives wanting to ban guns, particularly the automatic weapons. Which is always their answer after every shooting. And you know, and nobody really wants to deal with the heart of the matter, and that's the heart of man and the heart of our children, our young people particularly. They've grown up in a society that has pushed God out of everything, out of our schools, out of our public arena. They even have to tear down statues of crosses because they're too religious. You know, we're reaping what we sow. And I think that's the sad truth. So, plus, these tend to be copycatted, too. So you just don't know how much of that plays a part in this, too. But you know that the progressives are going to use the El Paso shooting, because if the 21-year-old wrote the manifesto that says basically he was fed up with what this country is doing. It's turning into a one-party system. And we're letting all the illegals in here, and they're taking over, and it's going to, so he, you know, from what I've read of it, but some are holding that back, but you know the strong progressives are going to blame Trump, you know, it's just bound to happen. And he, in his own manifesto, said it's not about, these thoughts were in his mind long before Trump became president, you know, so, but the political arena will use these things, so we know that it's coming. So, anyway, I want to. Six verses.
I said I missed 2 weeks. Don't get them, Jerry.
Okay. All right. Let's go on, because I want to finish those last three verses particularly. So let me. I think I've covered the salvation issue and even that last salvation with joy, remember, joy is part of the experience of being able to trust God and respond to God. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You know, we can drink. I mean, I'm reminded of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. Drink from the living water, from the well, the water that he provides, and he is our salvation. Okay, those last three verses, I'm going to spend the few minutes we have left talking about this and encouraging you to reflect upon these maybe more yourself, because these are imperatives, commands from the Lord, and we can evaluate ourselves on how are we doing on these things, because it says in that day you will say, Give thanks to the Lord. Number one, call on his name. Two, make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Four, five, sing to the Lord. Hopefully all of us will do that maybe a little bit more even in our worship service today. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. And then six, shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. He's talking particularly to his Jewish people, returning to Zion, where they will be with their Savior, with Jesus, I believe, in the kingdom to come. For great is the Holy One of Israel. So let me talk about those six imperatives that are given here. Give thanks. Now the image here in the word thanks, I know you've all heard this Jewish word. The word here is yada. I mean, we kind of make fun of that word because sometimes the Jewish people speak with their hands, yada, 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 you know, and it's kind of like you keep saying the same thing over. But it really is the word in, meaning in Hebrew is for, it emphasizes the hand motion. So when we give thanks to the Lord, it actually implies lift up your hands, you know, give him the praise and the glory. You know, so give thanks to his Lord. So use your hands. I'm not saying you have to. Many of us are still uncomfortable. You know, I come out of a Lutheran background. You know, we didn't do anything in church. Kind of like this, no expression at all. But it's all right. I mean, even if you're the only one in the church that wants to magnify the Lord, raise your hands in worship. But it's part of the giving thanks and praise. Call on his name. Call him personally. It's just like if you have a best friend or somebody that you rely upon, or husband, wife, whatever it might be, and that's who you turn to. You know, call upon them. And so with God is to call upon his name. So use your voice. You know, use your hands, use your voice. Number three is to make known his doings. Now this is interesting because it's a different yada word. Know is also yada, but it's instead of an H at the end, the hey at the end, it's an ayin, which is the symbol of the sea. So I believe if we're truly to make known what God has done, we got to see what he's doing. Use your eyes. Use all your senses to see what God is doing and then tell others. You know, bring others. You know, so this is part of witnessing. Make known his doing. So that's part of the command too. And then it also goes on and says, make mention of his name, is to be, which is exalted. That's the Hebrew word zakar. Now, I brought this up sometimes in the communion devotions that I've done. That word zakar in Hebrew has the zayin, which looks like a little hatchet or a cutter thing. It's the kahaf, the K sound, which is really the cupped hand. And so it's like the cupped hand on the head, and then the R is the head. So when you look at those three characters put together in Hebrew, is to cut the covering of the head so that you carve it into your mind. So I believe this is saying to use your mind. Use your mind to remember what God has done. Make known his doings. So it's a witness factor, but it also is to remember. And so when we celebrate communion, that's what we're doing. Every Sunday we celebrate it here, and it is to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And so to carve it into our minds so we do not forget. The next one is make mention of his name. And there I have not only using the eyes and using the mind. I need to get to the last couple, which is to sing. Sing praise to Yahweh, to the Lord. And why do we sing? Because singing is expressing ourselves. And in that word, in Hebrew, zamar, it's another Z word, zamar, but it literally means using the fingers. You know, I think of playing the piano, playing the organ, whatever. That's part of this. You know, we think when we say sing, is to sing with our voices, and that's true. But you can play instruments too and express your musical talent. And so use your fingers or your voice to sing praise to the Lord, to Yahweh. And then the last one is cry and shout. And that, I love the cry word because it's sahal. It's T-S-A-H-A-L. And the T-S symbol in Hebrew is the sadi. And the sadi is the picture of someone on their knees with their hands extended in prayer or praise. And so that word, that character to me is like part of the whole expression of worship and praise. So, so I think that's where I want to end. Sing for joy, people dying, and so forth. So anyway, we'll finish with that. I hope you'll maybe remember some of those things and maybe use them in your time of worship or your private devotion time or how you share with others and obviously your personal relationship with the Lord. So we'll begin next week on lesson number 3. And it's, if you want the chapters ahead, I think you have it in the overall view of my study. But it's chapters 13 to 23. So this is probably the longest, the number of chapters that we'll cover. But there's a lot of stuff that I'm not going to teach a whole lot on in there. Because it's, we'll talk about it in general. So I think we can cover this one a little bit quicker than we've been covering the first 12 chapters. So anyway, let's close in prayer. And truly, hopefully with what I've shared with you here, maybe use some of that in our time of worship as we worship this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to come together in your word, to study your word, to encourage one another in our walk of faith, to be in your word, to know your word better, to grow in our relationship, our personal relationship with you. And we thank you for all that you've given us to be drawn closer to you. We thank you first for sending your son Jesus to die for us, to die for our sins, to save us, and to promise us an eternal life by trusting in him. But we also thank you for sending us your Holy Spirit who lives in us and can be truly our teacher and our guide and our counselor and comforter. And so we thank you for all that you've provided us. Help us, Lord, to use it better, to use it in a way that pleases you. For that's what we desire to do, Lord, is to please you. Forgive us when we fail, when we fall short. We thank you for this time you've given us, but we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. And I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come and reign on our time of worship, will be with us in our time of sharing the hymns that will be sung, the music that will be presented and we will participate in, and the prayers that will be offered up, the word that will be shared from the book, Gospel of John, and particularly I pray for your Holy Spirit to fill Raymond in the message that he will give, that Jesus' example in John 13 of the suffering servant and what he came to do to serve will encourage each one of us to go and do likewise. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and we thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.